done.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, as we pause on this Sunday morning for prayer, Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you have taught us and all that you have guided us. Father, we just thank you. And Lord, we ask you to bless this time together. Lord, that bring a special anointing. Bring Kathy, Lord, that the word she speaks would change us, Lord, and bring life. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a nice warm place to meet. So we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. All of you myriads of throngs.
Good morning.
I feel like, thank God, we're just sitting around having a nice little chat.
Yep.
That's the way that I have to feel about it, too.
Yes.
To feel comfortable. Psalm 73 says this is a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph, I looked that word up. I'm, you know, it's probably a real person. And his name is probably Asaph. But it says, those who assemble together is the meaning of that word. So that's kind of interesting because here we are, those of us who are assembling together to read this these thoughts. And Oscar, last week, we all talked about verse 1. Does anybody have anything else they want to say about verse 1? I kind of noticed when I was going through it, it says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And I think that we could put a period right after good. Truly God is good,
mm-hmm.
Period.
All the time.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And truly God is good to Israel, period.
Mm-hmm.
This is, you know, but truly God is good to Israel, to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. A clean heart, I looked up that word, and it says beloved, the chosen, the choice, like the choice cut of meat, and those who are purged, that we brought to mind the elect.
Mm-hmm.
In my, and that isn't that what Israel is? That's what Israel is. So I kind of liked it just because I do things a little bit differently. And God was kind of speaking to me about this psalm more in a complete way than verse by verse and word by word. And we'll probably go back and do that some, too.
Can I say something real quick?
Well, sure.
It says, all the, I have four different versions. They all say, you know, he's good to good people. He's good. But he's good to bad people. I mean, he was good to
me
before when I was acting like an idiot out there and doing the idiot things, and he still loved me, and he was still good. And, you know, and even under the influence of stuff, I would still, like, take a drive and go, wow, look at this, look at these trees, look at this. And I would, like, give glory to him, and I didn't even know, I knew of a God, but I didn't know God. I didn't know Jesus. I knew of a Jesus, but I would still be amazed at his workmanship. And so he was even good to, you know, bad people, whatever that means, you know.
I think that's every one of us.
Every one of
every
us. He loves the world, so he gave
yeah.
his only begotten son.
Can I say something?
Sure.
You know, there was a time when some people came before Jesus, and they said, good master. And he stopped them and he said, why do you call me good? He said, there's none good but God. So really, when you realize that he said that, that means that basically it puts us all in the same position. You know, the only goodness that any of us have inside of us is the amount of God that's inside of us. And, you know, that makes it to where the grace of God really has to be evident and apparent in our lives for it to really make a difference, you know.
Anybody else? Okay, I'd like to just kind of take an overview of this. Because God has dealt with, it was really weird when Oscar asked me if I would take this psalm, because I remember God talking to me about this psalm once before, years ago. And if you think of this psalm as a teeter-totter, and go to verse 17 and circle the word until, or underline it, or do whatever you do to it, until. That's the little fulcrum in the middle. Is that the right word?
You said understood?
Right, you know, do whatever.
Fulcrum for a teeter totter.
Yeah, it's a fulcrum like mm-hmm. this in the middle. That word until is that, that's the turning point in this story. So just kind of keep that in mind, and we'll kind of go down. And so he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. Then he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And you know what the steps are. The steps are your walk. And slipped actually has more to do with the pouring and the shedding of blood. I don't know how that has anything to do with anything, but if you slip and fall, and I guess it causes the shedding of blood. But sometimes in our journey to verse 17, we slip and we fall. We do it a lot. And then in verse 3 it says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I really got hooked on this word, envious. And I think that what happens when we become envious is that it skewers your vision, so that your eyes are on the wrong place, and you're obsessed with the object that you see around you. And I was very interested. I looked up this little thing about envy, and it said the word envy comes from the Latin, and it is actually in, and then the next part of the word that is videre, V-I-D-E-R-E. And it's the same word that our word video comes from. And it means to see. So when you envy, it says you're seeing the wrong thing. And I wanted to read you this little thing about envy that I read. What does envy do? How do we define envy? Envy makes you feel resentment or anger or sadness because another person has something or another person is something you want for yourself. Now, if he's envious of all the prosperity of the wicked, why does he want that for himself? Right there shows a motive, right? Envy makes you aware that another person has some advantage, some good thing that you want for yourself. This means that there are at least three evil components to envy. The deep discontent that comes when you see another person has what you want, the desire to have it for yourself, and the desire for it to be taken from him. Now, then it says, it's crucial to understand that envy flows out of pride. Pride says, this is what I deserve. or let me boast about all that I have. Or I am better than you in all these ways. Have you ever thought about the fact that pride always compares? Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, out of being rich or clever or good looking. They only get pleasure out of being richer, cleverer, and more good looking than someone else. So what happens when we're comparing one thing to another? What are we doing? What tree are we eating out of? God said, don't eat out of that tree. Don't judge good and evil. Don't say, I guess what he's really saying is we shouldn't be saying these guys are evil any more than we should be saying these things are good. We're not supposed to judge good and evil. What are we supposed to judge? Life. We're supposed to love life. We're supposed to give life. So let's go down and read a little bit more about the how he sees the, quote, evil ones. Okay? Oh, first of all, I wanted you to read, would you read, Mike, in the Message, Psalm 73, verse 1, 2, and 3?
No doubt about it, God is good. Good to good people, good to the good hearted. But I nearly missed it, missed seeing his face. I was looking the other way, looking up to the people.
He was looking the other way, he was looking at the people. In the Strong's, envious means to become red. Mm-hmm. Who's red? Who's the red man?
Adam.
When you're envious, you're just, that's all, I mean, it's pride. Mm-hmm. Who's the proud man? Adam. We're just living out, I mean, this is nothing more than every single one of us does. First comes the natural and then comes the spiritual. We all, it's no worse for us to judge ourselves for being envious of the, quote, wicked man than to be judging the wicked man. This is the way Adam goes. We go from Adam to Christ.
If you get into that mode of envy, you can never satisfy it.
It will consume
I don't care who you are. You could be the richest man on earth, and it's not enough. I mean, I saw a multi-mega millionaire interview, and they said, what do you fear? He said, I have one fear, that I lose it all. Think about that. This guy is living a living hell every day of his life, wondering if he's going to lose it all. That's his life. What a life. But, you know, no matter where that you feed that envy, it will never, ever, ever, you will never get to the point where you say, I'm satisfied.
That's what happened to Job. He said, what I have really feared has come upon me.
And Paul said, be content in whatever state you're in. Wherever you are in life, it's not just financial, it's everything. Wherever you are, be content. Enjoy what I've given you. Enjoy life. And don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the next day. And definitely don't be envious, because guess what? They have their own set of problems.
Remember that you said that. Absolutely.
When you know, the thing about people who have a lot, and you look at them and you think, oh man, they've got it all together, everything. They work harder to keep it than you work to get it.
That's right.
Because they're constantly trying to hold on to it. And to be honest with you, it's sort of like, have you ever tried to hold a whole bunch of sand in your hand and watch it slip through your fingers and find the cracks and go away? Well, that's the way riches are to a certain extent. And you know, they're never going to satisfy. And you know, the problem with it is that, like you said, a lot of times people that have it worry more about trying to hang on to it than they do, and they're not really at peace. They're not really settled.
They're not happy.
Now, someone who has a lot and who is settled in God, he's going to realize it belongs to the Lord.
That's it.
And he's going to direct it as it belongs to the Lord.
Yeah.
And in that way, that person might find peace in having an abundance, you know. But the natural man is never going to find peace in having abundance, you know.
Well, they live in fear because they're worrying about, so they live in fear all the time. What happens if they lose their business or something, they don't have the money.
You know what, I just want to share this little story real quick. I happened to be watching television, a couple of years ago, and they had on Warren Buffett. And they was talking to Warren Buffett. And Warren Buffett's one of the richest guys in the world. I mean, he's extremely rich. And they had on Warren Buffett, and he was talking about, you know, taxes and different things. And he was talking about his secretary paying more taxes than he did, and that's not right. He said, I can afford to pay taxes, you know, and all those kind of stuff. But anyway, he was telling this story, and they asked him about when the stock market crashed a few years ago and everything was going way down. And he said that he you know, had lost most of his money at that time, you know. And he said he went to the bank and he told them he wanted to borrow X amount of millions of dollars. I don't remember what the figure was. And they asked him, what did he want it for? Well, normally they wouldn't even ask Warren Buffett because, you know, he's Warren Buffett. And he told him, he said, because I have committed to giving so much money to this charity every year. And he said, I honor my commitments. And they told him, they said, well, you know, they said, you know, we're not sure about that. And he said, my reply to them was, look, I'm down right now, but I'm going to be back up. And if you want any of my business when I get back up, you'll loan this money. He said they called him the next day and said, Mr. Buffett, you can come up and get your money. But you know what? That made me think a lot of that guy because he's not selfish. They asked him how many houses he had. He said, well, one. He said, you don't need more than one.
Hey, he lives in what?
They asked John McCain one time how many houses he had. He said, I don't know. He's got some men, he don't know how many he's got. You know, he's married to a super wealthy lady, you know, one of the big heiresses. And they asked him how many houses he had, and he said, he didn't know. And I mean, you know, when you think about it sometimes, see, money can either rule you or you can rule money. Money is just a tool.
Yes.
And if you use it as a tool, then that's fine. And you use it in good ways, that's okay. But, you know, so many of these guys, they got an iron-tight grip on that, and they'll do anything to keep it. Cheat, lie, steal, whatever they can do. You know, cut people's throat or whatever
sure.
it is, you know. But that thing with jealousy and stuff, that has a lot of ramifications, it really does, you know.
Proverbs 23:4. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, where it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle.
That is true.
That's good. I'll say just one more thing, too. That scripture that you quoted, Rich, about whatsoever state I'm... Paul said, for I have learned...
Yeah.
It's a learning process.
Yes,
because I tell you what, after a while we come to realize that having a bunch of stuff is not the answer. And, you know, as long as you have the Lord, you've got it all. You know.
Was it here, Mike, that we talked about the fact that, you know how it is this time of year, you just get coupons upon coupons and coupons for your coupons, and we got all these coupons, but well, we better go shopping, you know? And we went to Kohl's, and we walked around for 15 or 20 minutes, and we kind of looked at each other, and we said, you know, there's not one thing in the store that we need. Yeah, coupon or no coupon, 30% off plus five, I don't know, whatever it is, I don't need it. If I needed it, I'd have bought it when I needed it, you know?
You know, the bad thing about this, Kathy, the ad people out there, they'll make you think you need it. That's their job. You know, there used to be a motorcycle commercial, I think it was a Honda or something years ago, and it was saying, "Fly me away," you know, on your Honda, you know? And that was playing to the thing of that, well, if you had a Honda, you could get away from all your problems. Yes. You could get out there, you know. Mm-hmm. And they work on you psychologically, you know. And then you end up buying stuff that you don't need, can't pay for half the time. You know.
So but Sam, so many people walk out and say, "I came in for one thing. I spent $400.
Because it was such a good deal, it wasn't
passive.
I work with a guy. He's got, I mean, I'm just saying, he's got a brand new truck, a brand new Corvette, he's got a brand new motorcycle, he's got two classic cars, he's got, and I'm thinking, and I asked him the other day, I said, "Do you have a barn to put all this stuff?" Mm-hmm. And he said, "No," he said, "the truck sits out and the Corvette I cover up," and I do, and I'm thinking, and I've seen everything that he owns. And he's probably got $250,000 in cars. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, what does he need all these for? Mm-hmm. You can't drive them. You can't drive them all.
One at a time.
Then you have to have a barn. You can't just buy a barn. You have to have an estate for a barn.
Or a warehouse.
Hire somebody to guard all your property.
Like Jay Mills, a warehouse for all these people.
Yeah, what did Jesus say about the rich man? He was going to build bigger barns.
Yeah. And this day you're just so required of you.
That's right.
Yes.
That's
right.
Yeah. Well, the one thing that was touched on a couple of times was they get all this stuff and then they're afraid that they're going to lose it. They worry and they fear and they this and they that. And it occurred to me the other day of what is the opposite of fear. It's not courage, which a lot of people would think it would be. I'm not sure. But perfect love casts out fear.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Perfect love. So, you know, love is that is that quality that will cast out all your worry and your fear. Now, who is love?
Jesus.
God is love. Want to go a little bit further? I'd like to just kind of read now down about all these wicked people and all the wonderful lives that they live, keeping in mind what Rich said and what Oscar said about what they really are. You can see how this man has this skewed idea of what the life of the rich and famous is. You know, he thinks that they're just living it high on the hog and don't have a care in the world. And from what you guys have already said, their life is no more of a picnic than anybody else's. It's just his eyesight, this psalmist's eyesight, number one.
Before TV.
Yes.
And advertising and billboards and all this perfect life that is projected in front of us every minute of every day of our life.
It's his eyesight that's askew, and his eyesight is on them, when it should be on God. Mm-hmm. Because all the things in our lives and in everybody else, like you said, those feelings of selfishness and those things are going to consume you. God is going to take care of consuming those things in their lives. And he's going to take care of consuming those things in our lives, too. I was thinking the other day about the term in the Bible that talks about losing your soul. You know something? If your soul is your will and your emotions and your intellect, we're all going to lose some of our soul. And Jesus even said, if you're willing to lose your life for me, you will gain your life. And he was talking about your soulish life. We have to be willing to lose that life. Our will, anything that's not in submission to him, anything that is not of God in our will, we will lose it. It will be consumed, because in the end, nothing will be left except God. Anything in the soul of the wicked, the quote wicked, anything in the soul of the saved, anything in the soul of anybody that is not God will be consumed by God. He will let those things that we go after consume us. In our will, in our emotions, if our emotions are not in surrender to God, and even our intellect. Even our intellect, if it is not in submission to God, it will be gone. Anything that is not of God will be gone. So, you know, I can even agree with that in, you know, where people say they lose their soul.
There's two different words there for the word life in the Greek. The one word, when he says he that loves his life will lose it, it's the word psuche, which is the word, same word as soul. It's translated soul. And he that loses his life, his psuche, for my sake, will keep it unto Zoe, a different word. Zoe is a different word. It's the word that talks about the life of God. And it's a much better trade. And what happens is that you begin to, I believe what happens is you begin to get the mind of Christ rather than the old natural mind. And the mind of Christ is going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and do only that which it sees its Father do, so to speak. And it's not going to be selfish or self-centered. It's going to be loving and giving and forgiving and all that kind of thing, you know.
Okay, I'd kind of like to read then verse 4 down through verse 9. And I'd like to read it in the Amplified, if you would, Brenda.
For they suffer no violent pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, and neither are they smitten and plagued like other men. Therefore, pride is about their necks like a chain. Violence covers them like a garment, like a long, luxurious robe. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish, and the imaginations of their minds overflow with folly. They scoff, and wickedly under utter oppression, they speak loftily from on high, maliciously and blasphemously. They set their mouths against and speak down from heaven, and their tongues swagger through the earth, invading even heaven with blasphemy and smearing earth with slanders.
Wow. Mike, does anybody else have the message?
I haven't, but go ahead, Mike.
4 through 9 or 10, wherever.
At the top, envying the wicked who have it made. We have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. Pretentious with arrogance, they wear the latest fashions in violence. Pampered and overfed, decked out in silk bows of silliness. They jeer using words to kill. They bully their way with words. They're full of hot air, loudmouths disturbing the peace. People actually listen to them. Can you believe it? Like thirsty puppies, they lap up their words.
Wow.
I think that's very telling of the times today. This is just an opinion. It seems like the person who yells the loudest gets what they want. You know, you can have a group of people all trying to accomplish one goal, but the person who yells the loudest, who makes the most noise, that's the one everybody listens to, rather than the voice of reason.
Going back to what we were talking about envy and the definition of envy, envy makes you aware that another person has some advantage, some good thing that that you want for yourself. Can this guy actually say he wants that for himself? And if he does, why? You know, do we really, is that really what we want to be? Or should anybody want to be?
And, you know, I've listened sometime when I used to work, when I was working in the machine shop, I would listen to the radio a lot. And I would hear certain individuals, and I'm not going to mention any names, always downing the poor people. Like, why don't they pull themselves up by their bootstraps and all this, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And as I listened, this one particular person is, he's a millionaire now. I mean, he has millions of dollars. But he had a father who was an alcoholic. And the father left him and his mother and, you know, his sisters and whatever. And he went on and he was successful. But he told on himself because he, as I listened to him talk about all this stuff, he said he had a certain aunt who, if she hadn't stepped in and helped them, they don't know what they would have done, you know. But did he really pull himself up by his own bootstraps, or did somebody come along and help them get above that, see? And that's the problem a lot of times. People who have a lot, they get very arrogant. Mm-hmm. And they don't know where you are. They don't, you know, they don't know where you came from. And they don't know what situations and circumstances you had in your life. And then they tend to point a finger of accusation. You know, I know I used to smoke at one time. And, you know, I had somebody in my family that never smoked. You know, I smoked when up until I was about 21. And I quit smoking. But the Lord had to help me do it. But anyway, I had another family member who never smoked. And boy, he would just rail on everybody that smoked. And why couldn't they quit that? And why couldn't they do that? And I told him, I said, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, because once you're addicted to something, it's not as easy to stop doing it that you can just say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to stop tomorrow. I don't know how many times I said that when I tried to quit smoking, that I could quit these things anytime I wanted. I couldn't. And right before I got saved, one day I was standing at work, coughing and getting bronchitis and stuff all the time, coughing my lungs out. I'd been smoking from the time I was 5 years old up until I was 21. I'd been smoking for 6 years. I'd smoke 2 or 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And you know what? I couldn't quit. I tried and tried and tried. And I stood there one day and I said, God, please help me quit this smoking. I never smoked another cigarette after that. But do I go around and say, well, bless God, I quit, everybody else quit? No, because I realized I couldn't quit. You know, and a lot of times these people who are so arrogant, who are wealthy, who have this tremendous amount of wealth or who have built something up, a lot of things fell into position for them a lot of times, or they never would have been able to accomplish the things that they accomplished. So a lot of times people just need to know that they can succeed, but that doesn't mean that everybody is going to succeed all the time, because sometimes you're not. You know, every great invention was made through a lot of failures, because failures are only learning curves. Yes. You know, but that's why I like what Paul said, that I've learned that in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith be content. Because it's this whole life process is a learning process. Yes. You have to learn day by day that you got to trust the Lord, walk with Him, and that all this other stuff, you know, you can't point a finger at somebody else and say, well, why aren't they doing like, what you're really saying when you say that, why aren't they like me, you know? Well, they aren't like you because they aren't you, you know? But anyway, you know, a lot of times, like I say, when you talk about, you know, people being proud and being haughty and all that kind of stuff, we all have a tendency to do that if we're not careful and say, well, why did I do this, why can't somebody else do it? Well, maybe they didn't have the same situations and circumstances you did, and maybe they didn't ask God's help like you did. Because that was the only thing that ever helped me quit smoking. I'd still be smoking today if I hadn't asked God when I was 21 years old, please God, help me quit smoking. I can't do it on my own. And I had just bought a brand new pack of cigarettes I took them out of my pocket, I laid them in the top of my toolbox, I never opened them. Never smoked a cigarette again after that. But I couldn't do it up till then, you know. So, I mean, you know, a lot of times, you got to realize that the natural man is always going to build himself up and always going to claim that everybody else should be able to do what they did. Well, not necessarily.
You know. And when I quit smoking, it's like, you know, occasionally I have maybe a lot of a pipe or a cigar. My God just says, no, no, don't go there. You know, so I smoked for years too.
Well, to show you the effect that stuff has on you, I used to wake up years after I quit smoking and dreamed that I had started smoking again. And I'd wake up saying, oh, no, no.
Nightmare.
And I'm just saying, I mean, what did I do? You know, and I hadn't smoked. But I mean, a lot of those things are not only physically addictive, but they're psychologically addictive and everything else, too. And a lot of times people are in a situation they are in because they can't do better than that. And everybody thinks they should do better. Well, yeah, they'll do better if God helps them do better. But sometimes they can't. And these drug addicts and stuff, I mean, man, they're trapped in that thing. Unless God releases them, they're trapped there, you know. And that's the real hope for them ever getting out of that. And there's some people who can do things by willpower, but not very many. Not very many.
Well, you know, I know, Dayton, you guys were ministering in a regular church, and people at work, I'm looking at them, and especially this one girl, she has no rules. She breaks the rules like crazy. Mm-hmm. And then I'm thinking, and this one guy, you only, on your mask, you only supposed to, you know, have things up so high, and he gets the numbers out, you know, because you're supposed to get about 120 pieces out. And he goes up above the mask, and I'm saying, well, and then she comes out the aisle way with the stuff in instead of coming backwards. And I'm thinking, well, I can't say nothing. And when you guys said that because they're them, they don't have Christ within them.
Right.
And that's their natural way of doing it. That's just the way they do it. And that really helped me to understand why they do what they did, you know, and what they were doing. Mm-hmm. And I said, Lord, I said, you're right. I couldn't believe it. I said, yeah. So I said, well, I might as well stop complaining, you know. And because he answered my question, let me know that you're wrong.
That is such a good point.
Yeah.
Because the Lord said we should judge righteous judgment.
Yes.
That's so entirely different than anything that's going on here in this guy's imagination of what he thinks the wicked are doing. But what was it that Jesus said today, you know, this is fulfilled. How's God going to get vengeance?
Yeah. Well, by comforting all that mourn.
Yeah.
And by giving you the oil of gladness for the spirit of heaviness and all that kind of stuff. See, that's back in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 11, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, it's back in Isaiah. And it was when Jesus stood up and he began to tell him the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. It's a 61, yeah, I couldn't remember the chapter. But anyway, and he stopped. He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped. And then the rest of that scripture says, and the vengeance of our God. And then when the Lord dealt with me that one time, he told me, ask me some questions about that scripture. I felt like he was telling me. And I said, okay, Lord, how are you going to get your vengeance? He said, read the next line. I'm going to get my vengeance by comforting all that mourn. And I said, well, Lord, he told me to keep asking questions. I felt like it. I said, well, why? He said, that they might be called trees of righteousness. That they might restore, I asked him why, you know, that they might restore the broken places and build up the waste areas. And that's what we've been called to do, to be builders, not tearers down.
Yeah.
But sometimes God will tear down to build. Because when he called Jeremiah, he told him, that he called him to be a prophet unto the nations, and that he was going to tear down, but he was going to build. And then over in Hosea, it says that I, the Lord, have, I can't remember exactly how he put it, he said like he had wounded or something, he would heal, and he'd done all these different things. And he never does something that seems to be destructive without it bringing forth a positive thing, see. You tear down an old house that you might build a newer, bigger one, a better one, you know. And that's the way God is in our lives, you know.
Yes. He's so good to us.
Yes.
I kind of like there in verse 7, where it says, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish." They're buggy-eyed. So, they eat so much it reminds me of, who's that guy in Star Wars?
Yoda?
No, the fat one.
Oh, Jabba the Hutt?
Jabba the Hutt. That's what that person reminds me of.
Okay, I got NLT here. In that chapter, verse 7 is, "These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for."
Yeah.
They scoff and only, they scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others.
Yeah.
They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth.
Yeah.
And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. "What does God know?" they ask.
Yeah.
"Does the Most High even know what's happening?"
Yeah.
Look at these people, everything, enjoying a life of ease where their riches multiply.
But you see, when that's your vision of people like that, you don't see the cry of their heart.
Right. Right.
They're really not like. There's a cry in every man's heart to know the Lord. I'm glad that Lonnie went to their, what they speak wickedly, they speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. I was thinking of James chapter 3, where it says about your tongue, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." That's what those guys are like. "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For of every kind of beasts and of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue no man can tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so." So, he sees that their tongue is only boasting, speaking wickedly, and I also think that in verse 10 it says, "Their people return thither." hither, hither, thither, and yon. Therefore, they turn to them. Their people turn to them. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They drink up everything they say.
Don't you think until the church gets a true revelation of Jesus Christ, and that true revelation is a victorious Jesus Christ, a defeated devil, and a dead old man, until that happens, this stuff's going to continue. But because the church sees a big old strong devil, you know, a strong Jesus, but maybe sometimes not as strong as the devil, and no dead old man. The old man's alive and well and kicking. I mean, seriously, that when you just sit there and you hear what's coming out of the church and the denominations and whatever, you know, once they get that revelation, once that veil is separated and they see Jesus, the true Jesus, the powerful Jesus, all that other stuff is going to fall by the wayside.
You know, I like what Kathy read when you read that and said, the tongue can no man bring under control or pain, whichever. It takes God. And a lot of times, we can find ourselves getting aggravated when we hear people saying stuff out there because we're Christians and we know better than what they're saying. But they can't help what they're saying. They can't help it. Their tongue is not bridled by the Lord. We just need to make sure ours is, in the sense that we don't always speak before we, you know, pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what should I even say in this situation? Because most of the time, if we pop off with the first thing, it's not always going to be the best thing.
There,
that's right. It's not going to be the best thing, you know. And Lord, help us bring that tongue under your submission, that we only bring forth blessings and not cursings.
And the bottom line is, when you see something that you want to say, what will it accomplish?
That's right.
Will it accomplish anything? If it won't, why say it?
Well, something that helped me is I started trying to do this. I don't do it all the time, but I try to do it. I try to say, Lord, what I'm about to say to this person, if they said it to me, how would I like it? That'll keep you from saying a whole bunch of things. Because if you're honest, you're going to say, what I'm about to say, if they said that to me, I wouldn't like it. So maybe I don't need to say it. You know.
Okay, one thing, Kathy, going back up to verse 2. And New International Version says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For me, that means like that we mess up. I mean, this, like in the natural, we do. We mess up, you know, whatever. We do say the wrong thing, you know, and like we almost slip or whatever, but then... You
know, we
need to just get back on track.
Yes.
And we do that.
Right. I mean, everybody does every
day.
So.
Well, this guy, he went on and on and on and on, thinking and being so envious of the wicked, that in the end, not in the end, but here in the middle, he says, behold, these, the ungodly, prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And he finally winds up saying, verily, truthfully, I'm going to tell you, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. In innocency. Anyway, he got to the point where he almost gave up hope. Because why? Because his eyes were on the wicked. You know? But be of good cheer, everybody, next week. We're going to get to verse 17.
Until
I went into the sanctuary of God. And you know what God did? He gave me cataract surgery.
Amen.
He gave me cataract surgery that he could see clearly and get his eye on the right things.
Amen.
Be ready next week.
All right.
It's just like driving that road, too. Someone blows their horn at you, and you blow your horn back. I mean, what do you accomplish? Or you running down or whatever, which I'm bad for that, man. That was road rage, man. That's
your thing.
Oh, oh man, I used to be horrible.
But also, you look at, see, it says out of a fountain, how can bitter or sweet both come? So many of the things we're speaking, can really, in a process.
It is a process.
That is really showing what's in your heart. That's what you're speaking, what's in your heart, that causes you to really cry out to God and lie, you know.
That's where we have to say, like David said, create in
me a clean heart, I tell you.
And a right spirit.
Yes.
You're going to be a right spirit.
Yes.
He has to create that good heart in us. We don't have it on us. We just don't.
Okay, does somebody want to close in prayer?
Praise the Lord.
I will. Today, we want to thank you for spending time together and for Kathy doing a good job on giving us understanding of this psalm, and for the interaction and our friends here at church. And let's pray that we have a good week and look forward to seeing everybody next Sunday. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.